where do you go for justice? Your house gets broken into, your stuff gets thrown everywhere. Well, you go to the police, don't you? You report the crime. The police do a fantastic job. They catch the criminal. They're charged, they go to court. The sentence is jail. Is that justice? What if the criminal is found not guilty? Everyone knows they did it, but for reasons such as lack of evidence, they aren't convicted. Is that justice? Maybe you take your complaint to social media. You go to the Kununurra Break-ins Facebook page. You upload the CCTV footage of the crime and you just bask in the many voices on social media who join with you in condemning the criminals. Is that justice? Maybe you're unsatisfied with the court case, and this is probably on the extreme end of things, but you decide you're going to make a public stand. You organise a protest. You paint signs saying something must be done. Where do you go for justice? We all have this sense, don't we, that justice needs to be served. We want to see what is wrong in our world made right. But it's tricky. What does justice look like? When nations are at war, when people groups are oppressed, when politicians and leaders are corrupt, when the kids causing the crime are not being looked after, when the media lies, when there's misinformation, when truth is hard to find. Where do we go for justice? Well, today, as we look at Isaiah chapter 42, we see that the God of justice, our God, will bring perfect justice. Now, so far in Isaiah, we've been looking at Isaiah chapter 40 to 66, and what we see is God's words of comfort for his people when they are in exile in Babylon. And last week in chapter 41, we saw God's people don't need to be scared because God is moving history in such a way that his people will be blessed. And today the picture of how that is going to happen starts to take shape. And it has to do with the servant who will bring justice. Now, in Isaiah 40 to 66, there are what are called four servant songs. They are songs that sing of a person, a servant, who will come and fulfill God's plans for his people. And we're actually, over the next few weeks, going to look at every one of those songs. But today we're looking at the first servant song, and it's about the servant who brings God's justice. And so we're going to look at this with four P's, because alliteration is fantastic. We're going to look at the provider of God's justice, the profile of God's justice, the puzzle of God's justice, and then the practice of God's justice. The four P's of God's justice. First, the provider of God's justice. Now, verse 1 starts with a big announcement. Here is my servant. It's the news that Israel in captivity need to hear. Now, have a look at verse 1. It's going to come up on the screen. And I want to ask you, what strikes you about this servant? You might have noticed these things. God will uphold him. God has chosen him. God delights in him. And God will place his spirit on him. The servant is someone divinely appointed, divinely equipped to be the servant. If you were to get a job in a mine, the mine would give you everything you need to do the job. The hard hat, the huge trucks, the drills, the meals, the accommodation. God gives his servant everything he needs to bring justice. And we see that there in verse 1 too, don't we? He will bring justice to the nations, not just to God's people captive in Babylon, but to the nations, to everyone. See, God is a God of justice. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, we read, "For the Lord is a God of justice." And God is going to redeem his people by his servant who brings justice. And the servant's going to bring justice in a bit of a surprising way. The servant isn't going to go and picket the home of the king of Babylon or organize a protest of any kind. He's not going to yell and shout and build an army and trample over whoever gets in his way. No, in verse 2, he will not shout or cry or raise his voice in the streets. The servant will also be gentle, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. The servant is not going to bring about justice by force. He doesn't need an arsenal or an army. But it says here he's going to care for the bruised reed. He's not going to tread over the weak and powerless to bring justice. In fact, it says there is in faithfulness the servant will bring forth justice. Justice. Faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to his people. Our one commentator put it like this: God's answer to the oppressors of the world is not more oppression, nor is his answer to arrogance more arrogance. Rather, in quietness, humility, and simplicity, he will take all of the evil into himself and return only grace. That is power. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? And in verse 3, we see the servant's not going to falter or be discouraged. He's not going to be bribed or corrupted. He's not going to show favoritism. He's not going to grow tired and just throw up his arms in the air and walk out. And he's not going to do those things because of what we saw in verse 1. He's upheld by God. He has God's spirit. The servant won't stop until there is justice on all the earth. Now that's quite a vision, isn't it? Imagine our world with no injustice, where wrongs are righted perfectly. Those who lie and steal and cheat and take advantage of others are brought to justice. Where organizations and governments that oppress the poor and trap people in their sin are held to account. And this passage promises that it will happen. In verse 4, as people put their hope in the servant's teaching. Do you see what's happening here? The spirit-filled servant who teaches God's word will bring justice. The servant will set right what is wrong with the world. Now, who is this servant? Well, if you've been reading your Bibles for any length of time, you're thinking, well, it's Jesus, isn't it? It's the five-year-old answer. You know, and whenever there's a question that no one knows the answer to in our home, the answer is always Jesus. Well, in this case, they'd be correct. It's Jesus. These verses are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the one who is going to do what is right. He's going to right what is wrong in our world. And we saw that in the New Testament reading, didn't we? Where these verses in Isaiah were quoted to be talking about Jesus. Jesus is the servant, the one on whom the Spirit rests, whose teachings the nations put their hope, whom we have put our hope. The spirit-filled servant preaching the spirit-filled word, the justice bringer, is Jesus. So now we know who will provide God's justice. So let's now look at the second P, the profile of God's justice. Now, as we look at verses 5 to 7, we see God speak directly to the servant. And Israel in the background listening in. In a couple of weeks, there's going to be an ordination service at the cathedral in Geraldton. And in that service, the bishop will speak words to the person being ordained to encourage them as they serve in ministry. But as those words are spoken to the person being ordained, everyone else in that congregation will be listening in. And that's what's happening here in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 to 7. Now, verse 5 establishes who is speaking. This is what the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Who is speaking? Well, it's none other than the God of the universe, who created the earth, who gives life to everything on it. In the context of justice, this reminds us that God actually cares about us and our lives and our world, and he cares about the injustices that he sees. Not just the injustices happening to God's people in Babylon, but all over the world. Because life is something that he has given to us. It is precious. It's why we're to not murder. My life, your life, is given to you by God. And if he didn't give it to you, you wouldn't be alive. Consider that. If God didn't give you life, you wouldn't be alive. And as his creation that he has given life to, God cares more about justice than we do. God is the God of justice. And it is this God who declares to the servant, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant people and a light for the Gentiles. God is going to be with his servant, guiding him, enabling him in righteousness to bring justice. But more than justice, this servant, Jesus, will make a new covenant with his people, a new way of relating to God, which is through him. And it's not just going to be for ancient Israel, but for the Gentiles, which is the Bible's way of saying everyone who's not Jewish, which I'm going to hazard a guess is most of us in this room. It is for us that Jesus is going to make a new covenant. It's for us that Jesus is going to bring light. But it's interesting about how he's going to bring this light, how he's going to bring this justice. Have a look at verse 7. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. And that's what we actually see in the New Testament, isn't it? In our reading in Matthew, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. And then he continued to heal others on the Sabbath. And we're told that it was to fulfill what was written here in Isaiah. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, set about to bring in God's kingdom, and he did it by starting to set right what was wrong in our world because of sin. Now, it's not that the people who needed healing were any more sinful than anyone else, but because we all live in a sinful world. We have all rejected God. We live in a world cursed by sin. And we know this because as we think about justice, we know that we live in a world that is unjust, where there is injustice. Well, Jesus begins to reverse this in his earthly ministry. But I guess the question for us is, well, that was great. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, but I'm still living in an unjust world. How does Jesus bring justice to the nations? How does Jesus bring justice to the situations where I feel that I have been served an injustice? And this leads us to the puzzle of God's justice. Jesus does start to set right the wrongs in the world. It is justice. But it also looks a little bit like something else, doesn't it? It looks a little bit like mercy. And what we need to know is that God's perfect justice, which Jesus the servant brings, accompanies God's perfect mercy. They're two sides of the same coin as we think about God. But that creates a problem, a puzzle. How can God be both just and merciful at the same time? We want justice. We want what is wrong with the world righted. When we see injustice, our natural response is we want justice. We want to see something happen. We want perpetrators to be called to account. We want criminals to be imprisoned and not let off on a technicality. We want corrupt organizations to be called to account. And God sends his servant to bring perfect justice. But here's the first part of the puzzle, is that if we were to face God's perfect justice, we'd be in trouble, big trouble. We cannot stand before God and be declared just on our own two feet, because we're sinful, we're imperfect. Because every day we sin, every day we ignore the very God who gave us life. And on that day that we stand before the courtroom of God without Jesus, all humanity will be declared guilty by God's perfect justice. We would be condemned. We would be punished. We would be thrown into the everlasting fire. But yet, and this is the second part of the puzzle, is that God offers us forgiveness. He shows us mercy. It's a puzzle because in forgiving sin, it looks as if God is not just. How can you show mercy and justice at the same time? Well, Jesus started in his earthly ministry to make right the things that were wrong in the world. And for doing that, ultimately, he suffered the greatest injustice. He was killed, murdered on a cross. Not for anything he had done. He was innocent. What an injustice. But in that act, Jesus voluntarily took upon himself the full justice of God for our injustice. It's like Beck was talking about in the kids' talk. Jesus takes our disobedience and we get his obedience. Jesus takes upon himself the injustice. Sorry. Jesus takes upon himself the justice that we deserve from God. He takes it upon himself so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have life. How good is that? And it means that our injustice is wiped away in the blood of Jesus when we trust him with our lives. It's why we can be forgiven. It's why Christians can show mercy to others. It's why we can forgive others when we are wronged. It's why we can bear with each other when we are not perfect. Because we have been shown mercy, we can show mercy to others. But we also do this knowing that Jesus, the ultimate justice bringer, is going to return. And he will bring with him perfect justice. In verse 4, it says, he will not falter, he won't be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. Jesus is coming. He will bring perfect justice. But he does that knowing that he also died. The servant died for us, taking the justice that we deserve so that we can be shown mercy. And in God bringing justice, God is glorified. That's what we see in verses 8 and 9. God, the perfect justice bringer for all the nations, is not going to give his glory and praise to another. And in God's perfect justice and God's perfect mercy, we see the glory of God. He will not be outdone. He will not share the credit, because he alone is God. So now we've seen the provider, we've seen the profile, and we've seen the puzzle of God's justice. Let's now spend some time thinking about the practice of God's justice. Jesus practices God's justice in Matthew by teaching and bringing in the kingdom of God. What are we to do? his spirit-filled people, living out the reality of the kingdom of God breaking into this world. And I want to suggest three things. The first one is prayer. Often injustice is outside of our control, isn't it? It's outside of our sphere of influence. In reality, there's actually very little we can do sometimes. But God has equipped us with prayer. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah the prophet spends a really good amount of time just pouring his heart out to God because of the injustice that he sees. And we can do that too. We ought to pray that God would bring about the fulfillment of his promises and that justice will be done. Because when we pray about injustice, we're trusting that God, through his servant Jesus, will bring perfect justice. Is justice something that you pray for? Do you pray that Jesus will make right what is wrong in Kununurra, in the world? Would you consider adding it to the things that you pray for in your regular prayer list? Do you pray for the kids that are causing all the crime around town? Do you pray for those suffering through wars across the world? Do you pray about the companies who are practicing injustice? Pray. We can trust God with injustice because he brings perfect justice through Jesus. The second thing is mercy. We need to ask God to help us to be like him, to show mercy, trusting that Jesus will bring final justice. It's how we can get up in the morning and not just feel so weighed down by all the injustice we see, because God has equipped us to be merciful. We can love, we can show care. We can know that every life is valuable to God. We can act, and God gives us opportunities to show mercy all the time. There's probably a lot more I could say about us showing mercy, but I want to move on to the third thing, which is to speak. It's right that Christians and the church speak up about the injustice we see in our society. But when we speak up, we need to do it knowing that it's not me who can bring justice. I can't bring justice to a situation, but God can. And like Jesus, we, his people, have the Spirit of God and we have the Word of God in Scriptures. And so we can say something, and there are times that we ought to say something. It was Christians that stood up against the injustice of the slave trade in the 1700s. William Wilberforce and other Christians fought their whole life to see the slave trade disbanded. And what things ought we to speak about today? There's plenty. But I just want to hone in on one that I think comes out of this passage. Because at the moment, parliaments around the world, including in Australia, laws are being made that devalue the very life that God has given us. There are abortion laws and euthanasia laws, restrictions of religious freedom laws. Now, some of these things are hard to talk about without sounding political, and to be political is not my intention. Some of them are hard to talk about because in the past we likely know people or maybe even have ourselves participated in some of these things that our society promotes. Statistically, it's quite likely. The stats I found on abortion suggest that 1 in 4 women in Australia will have an induced abortion. And each year there will be, in Australia, 88,000 babies lost. It's quite staggering. Now, as we read this passage and think about this application, know that whatever your past decisions are, God can and will give you forgiveness when you place your trust in him. Now, should Christians speak about this? In the UK, the government is very clearly saying no. They're actually wanting to introduce laws that ban even private prayer within 150 metres of an abortion clinic. In Australia, in Queensland this week, I read of a nurse who cuddles aborted babies that are still alive but have to be left to die. And that is our government policy. What a government, what an injustice. What can we do? Well, we've seen we should pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Bring your perfect justice. We've seen that we should show mercy, especially to those who are hurting as a result. But also, maybe we should speak. And we need to speak. We need to talk amongst ourselves about how valuable life is to God, to each other. We need to talk about how God gives us dignity because he breathes life into us. We need to remind ourselves that our dignity does not come from our life choices, from our wealth, from our career, from the amount of money that we do or don't have. But it comes from God. We need to remind each other of this. Parents and grandparents need to speak. We need to teach our kids what God values, that they are growing up in a culture that devalues human life, especially if, like my kids, they're in public school. We need to teach them God's truth, that life is valuable because God created them. Their life is a gift from God to use for his glory. And even just in that small way, we will be bringing God's justice. But I think there's also a role for us in the wider scale of things. When you live in a democracy, we have the ability to be able to write to our MPs and say, we think that the laws that are promoting abortion or euthanasia, instead of promoting and giving birth to healthy children, are wrong. We have that ability. We should make use of that ability. It took years and years and years for the slave trade to be abolished. And those words that we send, those emails that we send, those petitions that we sign, they might fall on deaf ears. And that's when we once again just need to fall on our knees in prayer. Now, that's just one area where there is injustice. And as we think about Christians, how we might be able to help bring justice to that situation. But there are so many. And in each one, we need to pray, we need to show mercy, and we need to speak. So where are we to look for justice? We are to look to Jesus, the justice bringer, who died on the cross for our injustice. Jesus, who will right the wrongs in our world. Perfectly. So let us pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would return. Return and end the injustice that we see in our world. We praise you for the mercy that you have shown us in Christ. We thank you that we will not have to face your justice because of what Jesus has done for us. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us while we wait for Jesus to come, to be people of justice, to be people who pray, who show mercy, who speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.